thank you for being here. We are studying in the book of Daniel, and I'm going to start off in Daniel 10 to bring us back into focus. I believe I'll read chapter 10, verse 10 to 21, and then we'll pray, and we'll get started. Now, Daniel has been praying because he had been reading the scripture. He'd been reading Jeremiah, and he understood that God had promised to return Israel after 70 years of captivity back into their land. And then an angel appeared during this prayer, and that's where we take off in verse 10. "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling, and he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, and he said to him, who was standing before me, 'O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me.' Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me, and he said, 'O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous.' Now as soon as he had spoke to me, I received strength and said, 'May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' And then he said, 'Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince.'" Wow. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank you that we have your word, and it is given to us in this day and time to read, to try to understand by your spirit and guidance, that we might be informed and comforted, that we might find hope and faith and joy in you. And I pray tonight that you would enlighten us as we consider the passage before us. Father, open our minds and hearts to your truth, and give us an understanding of the spiritual battle that is taking place. We thank you, Father, for your revelation. There was no source like this source, and there is no way to comprehend anything that is really happening in the world outside of what you have revealed. But we have this, and we pray that your Spirit would guide us in it, and that you would bless each one of us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the movie The Godfather, and you may say, "Well, in the world are you doing watching that movie?" Well, the mob leader, which is fascinating to me somewhat, but the mob leader, the Godfather himself, is giving advice to his son, for whom he is passing his position on to him, and he says, "Keep your friends close, but your enemies even closer." Now, what he means by that is the idea being, and I'm not advocating The Godfather or any of that, but it's a movie and it's fascinating because it's about the mob and so forth and power. But the idea is being to get to know your enemies and what they're up to. Be aware of them. And I think in many ways, most people, even Christians, are unaware of the evil forces surrounding them. This chapter 10 of Daniel highlights the background of evil forces causing obstruction, that is in the case before us, and other problems that we cannot probably understand. And we are told, as you know, in 1 Peter 5:8, that Satan, like a roaring lion, stalks about, seeking whom he may devour. So we know his activity is constant. And I think even when it refers to Satan, it's also referring to those that are commissioned of Satan. For we know from all of the fullness of the text that Satan has his own army of angels that we call demons, and they're all about the same thing that we'll take some time to look at tonight. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that he was hindered by Satan. The context of Daniel is dealing with God in history, right? And that what he's doing to bring about his purposes and the restoration of things with his son on the throne and his people serving him eternally. But along the way, this battle is referred to and is seen and experienced really by each one of us, whether we even realize it or not. It is taking place. It is going on. And we have, by appearance, lost the battle, it seems, right? The world is not going in the direction. Things are not improving or advancing in truth and righteousness and holiness and all of that. And we really have to go to the Bible to understand that that's exactly what the Bible tells us, that things are going to wax worse and worse. They're not going to get better. I mean, that's what the statement by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy is in chapter 3, that in the last days perilous times will come, and that there's a falling away and all of that. That is very clearly seen, an expression of the advancement of evil. And so this battle that is taking place is given to something to Daniel. Even 2,500 years ago, it's brought to his attention to give insight into this terrible spiritual conflict constantly taking place with demonic powers operating in the governing system of the world, the unseen world, that we don't think about because we are attached only, of course, to that which we can physically see. But it's interesting that, of course, in Christ Jesus, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And we have to do that through the lens of the Word of God. This is our machine, whatever you want to call it, vehicle, to give us understanding of those things that otherwise no one could possibly understand or know. Now, we've talked about the fact that our study in Daniel brings about the governing of the world, the called the times of the Gentiles, which Christ speaks of in Luke 21:24. And that it began in 605 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar first advanced upon Jerusalem and took captives. This is when Daniel himself was taken captive. And this the times of the Gentiles referred to goes all the way up until the second coming of Christ. And they're dominated by the influence of the one that is called various and sundry things in the Scripture, but he is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. That is Satan. Satan has been given authority on the earth, this domain of his. He took that authority in some sense at the garden in the fall of mankind and usurped what was given to man. Remember, man was told to rule over the world. And now, who rules over the world? Really, Satan does. And man has a type of rule under Satan, but we're, just like what we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 2, We move according to the prince of the power of the air. All natural men do. All unsaved men outside of Christ Jesus are born under this captivity to Satan, the god of this world. So let's begin by renewing what God has revealed, understanding that there is an army of demonic forces. And when we say demonic, we're talking about Satan as is that opposition to truth and righteousness and God that would usurp God and take the place of God. And we call the fallen angels that we're told about in Revelation chapter 12, where Satan was cast out of heaven, and he took one-third of those angels with him that followed him in the rebellion that we cannot understand, but yet it is given clearly in Scripture. And it's talked about in Ezekiel and in Isaiah in the form of Tyre in one of the cases, Satan would be like the Most High, that he fell from this dominant place that he had, that he was the greatest and most beautiful of all of the creatures that God ever made. He was the lead creature in heaven, and yet he filled with pride, rebelled against God, and he took one-third of the angelic beings with him. Now, these are all things that are way up here that we wouldn't know about if Scripture didn't tell us. But the Bible has much to say about these demons, that we call them demons because they are fallen angels. And they first of all exist, and it is important to know what they are like and about. And let me just mention some basic things here about demons as we're looking at this, because this passage that I just read is really focused on that, isn't it? It's exactly what's happening. It's very important, because here's God giving a message through an angel directly to Daniel to record for all time. And what is he recording about? One of the things he's recording about is the fact of this demonic activity, and it's something that, therefore, that we're supposed to understand. The curtain is pulled back, and we're looking at things that are going on in the sphere of the spiritual realm that we would not otherwise know about. Now, demons are personal beings, and we're not going to spend the time we could to go and make... I'm going to make some broad statements here, but they're all really backed up from Scripture. They're beings with will, intellect, emotions, and powers. They are creatures. They're not just emanations of some sort. And they're not the cause of every sin, but they are active in tempting and attempting to thwart God's will. In fact, let's turn there. Go to James 1 with me just for a moment, because that's very revealing. You know, there was a James chapter 1, there was a statement that went around a few years ago where it got to be that demons or Satan were blamed for everything, you know, and it was that little phrase, the devil made me do it. Remember that? It was flapping around. But if you look at James chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Now, that part doesn't reflect anything about Satan. I mean, when we think of Satan, he goes about prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's no question that he isn't seeking to find ways. He's very crafty, to drive people away from a right thinking and right relation to truth and relation to God. There's no question about that, but that's not what we're talking about here. Now look at verse 14. "But each one," that is person, "is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." So the fault, yes, lies with us, and the fault also, we could say, lies with this evil one who is trying to use what he can to destroy us, but it's a self-destruction as well. Now, that's seen very clearly. You should think about that in where? The beginning of, in the Genesis chapter 3,
garden.
The garden. Satan didn't make them sin. He tempted them. He did, but they sinned of their own will, didn't they? Has God said he lied? And, God's trying to hold something back from you and all this kind of thing. And, that's the same old story that he plays today. But ultimately, as James says here, each one is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Because we are born. Now, Adam and Eve were innocent in that sense until this happened. That's hard to understand. But you and I are born with a propensity to always sin. That's what we do. We are born as sinners. That's dead in trespasses and sin, as Paul talks about. But the demons are not responsible for all of our sins, because we are naturally sinners anyway. That's the point. But they don't aid us. No demon is going to help you in your relationship to God. Not on purpose anyway. We can talk about that in a minute, because they're under the hand of Almighty God too, and God uses them, ironically, as his instruments as well. But demons also are not responsible for every physical infirmity, but they are the cause of some. Now, this gets into all manner of things, because there have been people that thought that every malady that anybody has is the result of they've got an evil spirit or they are something else, and that was kind of very present and prevalent and even in Christ's day, as you know. It's certainly prevalent even today in some of the native areas of Africa and South America and so forth, where the witch doctors and all manner of occultic things are going on. But there are some strange things that are and somewhat unexplainable over there. Even when I visited Mozambique, just talking to some of those very committed Christian people there, there's some very peculiar things that go on in those kinds of environments that don't go on in our environment. The evil takes on a different form there. But these demonic beings are spirit beings, and in the scripture they are called unclean spirits. And as spirits, they are therefore bodiless, even though without bodies, they are often described in terms that we can understand having some form of a body, there's pictures of animal-like terms that are found describing them, and we think of Revelation, particularly Revelation 9, 7 to 10. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but 9, 17 to 19, Revelation 16, 13 and to 14. And we also find in Scripture that they seek to control people and to some degree enter or reside within people or even other creatures. This is found in particularly during the time of Christ and the Gospels, Mark 5, 1 to 13, and it carries over into Acts 16, 16, Acts 19, 16. And they control certain individuals and they afflict them. And we also find that they perform various miracles. We find that in Revelation 16, 14 as well. And they have ability to appear visible at times, just like holy angels do. Appear visible in the form of what? When they appear visible, usually?
Human beings.
Human beings. But at the same time we say that, and we've talked about this before, every time you see an angel showing up, like at the time when the stone was rolled back when Christ was resurrected, what happens to the brawny, tough soldiers that are there? They're scared to death. They fall over like dead men. So there's something, even though they appear as people or as men or whatever, they appear in a way and in a fashion that is something that brings significant fear into the average or even above average person. And we said they control people. They appear sometimes. They're very fallen morality. They're wholly corrupt by nature. We see this in Luke 7:21. They act maliciously and fiercely. There's not any kindness or mercy or compassion or anything else in them any more than there is in Satan. This is seen in Matthew 8:28 and Luke 9:39. And they always seek to counterfeit the truth. They're not about truth any more than you can expect compassion in some form with them. You cannot expect any form of truth from them. They are completely corrupt. They are absolutely counter to any truth. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3 addresses this, the counterfeiting of the truth. And there appears to be varying degrees of this. Even though they're all wretched, there seems to be varying degrees of wretchedness and wickedness, even among the demons. And we could look at that in Matthew 12, 43-45. Now, something of their activities, their activity seems to increase and decrease at certain times. Remember, we won't go there, but in Revelation chapter 12, where you have a parenthetical overview of that is given in that text, looking back, and I think also looking forward, to give a context to all that is being spoken of in Revelation, it talks about how Satan fell, how he took a third of the angels with him, that he inhabits the earth, and that he hates Israel because that he knew or understood that out of Israel would come the Messiah. He hates Christians. He hates Jews. He hates anything associated with that, again, because he understands that through them comes the message of God. And so it talks about in that context that knowing that his time is short, when we reach a certain place, not short like you, okay? But knowing that his time on the earth, or his time to exist, because he knows the scripture, he knows what the scripture says, what's going to happen to him. He's going in the lake of fire. And he knows that his time is short. He intensifies the evil. And, of course, the evil is pumped up to the highest degree that it could ever be pumped up during the tribulation period. Now, we also know, even from 2 Thessalonians, that God purposely pulls back his common grace during that time and allows it to take place. So when we're talking about all of this, in some sense, we have to understand that God is always the sovereign and he's controlling it for his purposes, and his will is being accomplished even as this raging against him continues. Now, we said that therefore there are times when it increases, evil increases and evil decreases, or demonic activity. And generally, there's a reduced activity or less visible activity recorded from Genesis until the Gospels that is seen there, and we're looking at one of those in Daniel, but we see that there's, during the Gospel period of time, there is a tremendous amount of activity recorded. Now, what was going on during the time of the Gospels? That's it. So you see, they seem to always parallel. And in the end times, the tribulation, when this proliferates, what's going on? The second coming of Christ. That's what this is all leading up to. So there's this proliferation of this tremendous amount of demonic activity during those times. Now, he's there all the time, and he's working behind the scenes, and that's what we're seeing in Daniel chapter 10. During the tribulation, there's an explosion of activity. Now, what do they do? They seek to thwart the purpose of God, which is what we have in our text. Isn't that what the angel explains to Daniel? That he's been praying for 21 days, and for 21 days he's been held in some sort of held at bay in this spiritual battle that he has with this, what he calls the kings of Persia, which is strange. You know, we just have to try to understand that. But he's talking about another realm. And they seek in every way to extend or propagate Satan's authority. We see this in Ephesians 2, don't we? In verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, that works in the sons of disobedience, and so forth. And then finally, they exist ultimately to be used of God, really, because he is sovereign over all this for his purposes, plan, and will. And there's some text that I can give you here, 1 Samuel 16, 14, 1 Kings 22, 19 to 23, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. These are specific purposes, that last one being Paul's thorn in the flesh even. But of course, all creation ultimately is subject to God, and through God does not cause or promote evil, even though he doesn't, God doesn't. He in wisdom uses the evil to accomplish good in his purposes. That's why Romans 8:28 is what it is. He works all things together for good. So all the ugly things that happen to us, and the ugly messages, and the things that seem to be the terrible things, he's going to make all those things right. And everything, you know, Jan and I have had these discussions, I'm sure you have too, with the trials and tribulations that you have, and some in this room are having some significant trials and tribulations. You know, it's not going to matter a few years from now when we're in glory, or is it? Well, who cares? I mean, right now the trial is there and the testing is there. And, you know, we all have loved ones that have lived and lived out their faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. And that's the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. And we're to live out our faith in the same way they did. That's why they're given as examples for us. But it really won't matter. And all this stuff that we're going through, and all this stuff that's being raised by these demons and the trouble and they're creating and the satanic problems and everything else, and things even that we don't really understand, but we see the effect of them, they won't really matter, really, when it's all said and done, because God is going, and his people are going to win. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, so there, and I got sidetracked, and the demons are used of God, even ultimately. And what's the best example of that? The death of Christ. It looked like Satan had won. He probably thought he had. He chalked that one up. Woo-hoo, he was probably dancing. No, he just killed him. He defeated. He was defeated at the cross. Completely defeated. Death is defeated. You know, as Paul said of death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? And all that. He was crushed. The head of Satan was crushed at the cross, as was promised back in the garden. So, but they, in our world and in understanding the scripture, the demons are linked to the control of nations, and that is seen in our text. He talks about kings of Persia and these other kings. So that we can see that these demonic beings are what? They're assigned to certain cities, certain localities, and certain places. I mean, that becomes very clear in the text that we have. So it's a very organized army of these wicked, satanic beings. And they cause... And scripture, you know, and particularly in the gospel, physical and mental maladies. We see with demon possession, I'll just rattle off some verses here. Matthew 9, 32 to 33, Mark 9, 17, Luke 13, 10 to 13, Matthew 17:15-18, and they are able to control certain people to the point of inflicting insanity. And we see that in Mark 5:1-5 and Luke 8:26-27. And they even give, I'm thinking of the demoniac, the Gerasene, is that, yeah, there by the Sea of Galilee. In fact, on my touring of Israel, we were at that spot where that took place. At least that's what they told us. I assume it was there. It was interesting to me. But they couldn't chain him down. He had such power that when they tried to chain him, he would break the chains. And he was a very dangerous individual until Christ came along and sent you remember the demons, which were legion. He sent them into a herd of pigs, who went down into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. And so they love to inhabit people and possess them, and even creatures. And in the Revelation, we find that they would cause some people to worship them. And, of course, that was the very purpose of the Antichrist, which is, of course, the counterfeit Christ. That's what the Antichrist, that was Satan's Messiah, in other words, that he tried to establish. And he has tried to establish in such a way that the world, and it did, would worship him or will worship him, and even be marked in the world control. You can't buy or sell. You can't do anything. In other words, you can't eat. You can't live unless you adhere to the Antichrist. It's going to be a troubling time. Now, can't you kind of see that developing today? Even with our political correctness in this society, and you know, the free speech is really getting squashed in America. You know, you can't say anything against the big government insiders, or they'll do something to you, and it won't be pretty. They're going to squash you because you're not supposed to step out of line, and you can just see all of that developing. Now, they can cause some, of course, to indulge in impurity and immorality, and they promote untruth, and that's a big part of it. And why? Because they're of untruth. As we said earlier, they're of untruth, and therefore they promote untruth. And again, we can see that taking over in our nation. It's just much easier to deal with untruth than it is to deal with truth. And that's getting more so all the time. And so they seek in every way to divert Christians from God. And that, thankfully, can't happen if we really belong to Him. That's what Romans 8:38 says. What can separate us from the love of God? And he goes and lists all those things. Nothing. For His. Nothing if we're His. But the point of all this is that demons are real or active or powerful or crafty or troublesome, but they are not omnipotent. They are not omniscient. They are not omnipresent. In fact, we even in our text, it's the kings of Persia. They have to be over there. They can't be over here, over there. You know, there's a whole bunch of them, don't get me wrong, but they're not omnipresent, and they're not sovereign. They're by no means, therefore, a match for God. By no means. Let's look at a couple of places just for encouragement on that. Look at Mark. I believe it's Mark 3:11. Here is the Lord Jesus, and he is going about healing, and when we get to, let me get down to verse 10, he says, "For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him," there they are, that's the demons, unclean spirits, "they would fall down before him and shout, 'You are the Son of God.'" Okay, they can't even, it's funny to me because they're all about untruth, but when it comes to Christ, they have to tell the truth. It, you know, you are the Son of God. Well, look over at Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. And this is the same kind of incident. It says, look back up to verse 40. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, that is Christ, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them, and demons were also coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. Isn't that amazing? And beyond that, though, we need to have a right respect for Satan's deceptive abilities and troublemaking, but we also need to understand that he can't ultimately destroy us or take us if we are in Christ Jesus from God. Look at 1 John. Should be a familiar passage, and it's often, I think, abused. 1 John chapter 4, and look at verse 4. Back up to verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. What's the them? The them is these evil spirits. Because, why? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The king or the prince of this world, the god of this world. Many people use this verse as sort of a boasting ability, as if the power is in them to be able to put Satan in his place at any kind of a whim. But that's not what this is about. It's about the fact that if we are in Christ Jesus, he can't take us away from him. He can't destroy us. We are fixed in him. That doesn't mean that we don't have a battle to fight and that we're not to do everything that God tells us to do, but it means he can't. Look at back up in 1 John to chapter 3 and look at verse 8, where he is making a delineation between the practices of those that are righteous and the practices of those who are unrighteous. He says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose," notice, "to destroy the works of the devil." To destroy. He came to destroy. So we know that Satan is defeated. And one of the purposes of God in salvation, of course, is to restore things back before, like they were before the fall in the garden, and even better. But it is also the fact that Satan is defeated. God is more powerful. Greater is he that is in you than he is than in the world. Is more powerful than Satan, and he came to destroy the works of Satan. And how does Satan end? He's going into the lake of fire, isn't he? Revelation 20, verse 10, by the way. That's an encouraging thing. He's cast into hell. So the issue then for us is to know our enemy, Satan. And that's why I started with that silly thing about the Godfather. But to know our enemy, Satan and his army of demons, and to be obedient to the means God has provided to keep us from unnecessary trouble caused by our enemy, that trouble that is directed at us. Now, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, and, you know, in our study, we will be looking at putting on the whole armor of God. And as you know, that is what we are to do. We can't be lazy about the battle that we are in because, we are called upon to be obedient to God and to be walking in the light and all of those things that he talks about in Ephesians. So we need to know our enemy. We need to know what he's about. A lot of people in this world, even people that claim Christianity, they don't even believe in the devil. They don't believe in demons. They don't believe in this spiritual realm or world or any of that. And that's very foolish. It's very foolish. It can cause someone a lot of trouble. Now, back to our text. We had looked last time, beginning in, I believe it's in verse 13, where he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which we now know is that this was a demon assigned to Persia, and the fact that he was a prince of the kingdom of Persia, he's a high ranking. They have ranks, obviously, in this satanic realm of spirit beings when in Satan's army. He says, was withstanding me for 21 days. And we said that this, what does this withstanding mean? We're not really told the nature of this struggle or details. We couldn't understand it, I doubt, if we were. I don't understand it. The idea is not mere objecting to what Gabriel was doing by standing in his way, but somehow was able to keep Gabriel at bay, isn't it? But think with me of the nature of the battle in Jude verse 9. Remember, it says there, Jude gives us insight that there was an argument going on over the body of Moses. And you have to wonder, well, what is that all about? Isn't it interesting that this stuff is going on and we know nothing about it unless it happens to be disclosed in the Bible. Now, the ability of the angels, though, we also know from Job 1, is limited by what God allows. Now, that's the other funny twist, isn't it? Remember, you know, Satan's running around on the earth, and then he came and was in the throne of heaven, and the Lord has said, have you considered my servant Job? A righteous man. You know, he's talking about there righteous in the sense that he was serving God with his heart. And you know, Satan declared, well, the only reason he serves you is because you treat him so well. And so he gave him authority to take everything away from him, including his health. And that's a very, very revealing passage for us, because that's given in Scripture, and sometimes we don't understand all these things. I certainly don't understand what's going on, what happened with my son. I have no idea. I have no clue to this day. I don't know what God is doing in that, and we don't know what God is doing when we're given cancer, or we have this problem, or a car wreck, or a child dies, or we lose our job, or you know, we have rebellious children that don't seem to make, you know, whatever. There's thousands of things that can be going on in this trying world that we are in, right? That is life. You know, last week, Steve Armstrong, someone that's a friend pastor, you know, that little church that he had started in this building right here. And, you know, he died of COVID. Right, and sort of what you would think of as his prime. I don't understand that. Lots of things that I don't understand and you don't understand. We generally kind of avoid talking about them. But we do understand this, that we're looking through a glass darkly, right? And that there's this other world going on of other things that we don't understand. And we understand by faith that whatever he's doing is the right thing to do. We are called upon to wait on him and to trust him and to serve him in full obedience in all of that. And yet we also know that when it says in our text that Gabriel was withstood by this prince of Persia, this evil demon, you know, it's like, well, I don't understand that. I can't. Now, reason with me for a moment the fact that when you go over to Revelation 20 and verse 2, and Satan gets tossed into the lake of fire, who does that?
An angel.
An angel. That's right. So, in other words, God is in control, and he even limits when he wants to whatever power even the angels themselves have and the authority. When he speaks and says, this is the way it's going to be, that's the way it is. That doesn't mean that we can understand it. And you know, we're called in this testing period of time to walk by faith and not by sight. But there is no equality here when we're talking about, and that's my point, of withstanding between this prince of Persia and Gabriel and Michael that are going to come, that are coming along in our text. It is only because, it has to be only because, God, for his reasons, is allowing that to happen, and he's fitting all of those purposes together for some good that he is accomplishing. So, the wording indicates that because of God's action, the evil being done by this demon was also bound in some sense, we could say, because he was keeping him at bay. So it's a mutual standoff of some sort. Here is the prince of Persia being tied up by Gabriel, and Gabriel being tied up by the prince of Persia. Do you follow me? Now, I can't help but think that we can understand there's another world parallel to ours where this is going on. And in this other world, we have to... I thought to myself, well, I wonder how many times I have been spared, or you have been spared, from something terrible happening to you already because of this kind of carrying on that's going on that we know nothing about. We're given a glimpse of that here, and that to me is one of the important things about looking at this in a broad sense and thinking about it, because it gives us some insight as we ask. I have a lot of big question marks. Andy was talking about earlier, like he likes to ask a lot of questions. Well, you know, the number of questions you can have coming to the Scriptures are just endless. And I have a lot of question marks about all of these things. And many of these things are answered, at least in a broad sense. Not in any detail, but they're answered in a broad sense. So these battles are always according to God's purposes. He either allows the battle, and he does so because they serve in some greater purpose. He is the sovereign, not the prince of Persia. And one person put it this way. I don't know if this is a good example or not. Think of the evil work of Satan's forces being like water rushing downhill. And, you know, it can cause great destructive power. But if that power is channeled and directed, as it is in some of these huge dams, it can be put to work. And so in that sense, God uses evil, you know, to accomplish good. And that God specifically allows and uses his holy angels to channel and direct Satan's evil angels to produce good outcomes for God's people. And again, the greatest example, of course, is the cross. Now, I have spent a lot of time dealing with it. I hope that's beneficial. But now let me get back to our passage, okay? So we'll go to verse 14 here. And he says, now I've come to give you an understanding, this is the angel speaking, of what will happen to your people. Now, who is your people? Israel, the Jews. And that's where the focus of his is. His focus is upon all the promises that God has made to the Jewish people. And by the way, that should be the same today. I don't believe that we take the Old Testament and all the promises God gave to Israel and try to channel those. Now, this doesn't mean we can't learn from them, but we don't try to channel those as an answer for the church, because the church is a separate entity, I believe, from the promises God made to Israel, and that, I believe, are still going to be fulfilled. And that's why we see the regathered Jews in the land today, which is a miracle in all of itself. But he's saying that what will happen to your people in the latter days? For the vision pertains to the days yet future. What was the angel's purpose, and what does this ultimately tell us? Well, what was Daniel's prayer? It was in his own way, and of course it was very short-sighted compared to what he's being given. He was concerned about Israel being gathered back into Jerusalem. I hear something. I don't know what that is.
I'm sorry. This thing of mine.
I thought it was me. I wasn't sure. But he's concerned about they had been taken captive for 70 years. He's concerned about what God promised to do through Jeremiah. But he is given much, much, much more than that. He can't begin to imagine all that he was given, projecting out now. We're 2,500 years later, and even some of the things that are talked about here, they have yet to happen. Some of them happened just exactly as it's said, but some of it has not happened. So the angel's purpose was to fulfill or complete Daniel's prayer request and tell him the future, and the explanation of delay ultimately tells us there that what's going on, he's letting Daniel know, is there's things that you don't understand. And he's by letting Daniel know that, he's also letting us know that. And that God has all of this under control. There's a purpose behind it. There's a reason behind it. That to me is very comforting to know. Things are not, you know, just chaotic and that God's given up and that Satan's winning out or anything like that. Verse 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. What is Daniel's reaction, and why?
Sounds like he fainted.
Yeah. Well, the person couldn't look at him, he couldn't speak.
So he fainted or not. Well, the mention of these visions, it sucks the life out of Daniel. Yeah, here we are. We strut around, you know, like we're something, and we're just finite creatures. And all of this is just, you know, I've thought many times, I'm really glad I don't know the future. I couldn't handle it. I can't hardly handle what goes on each day, and it's overwhelming. Not alone the future. And Daniel's heart is so much attached to the promises that God has made to Israel, and then to hear about all these tragic things that's going to happen to his people for such a period of time, it sucks the life out of him. And it's horrible in his mind, I think, and too weighty and for anyone finite. And because of this, Daniel's reaction is that of sickness. And I think it's also a reaction to how terrible these things will be, and even that the vision of them is enough to cause him to faint and not even have strength enough to speak. And so it requires what? To get him out of this. The touch of the angel. The touch of the angel. He says he touched his lips in verse 16, which should remind you of some other place where this similar thing happened. And where is that?
Isaiah
chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the holiness of God and was overwhelmed by that. See, every time you see any of these things that pertain to things that are beyond our little realm, and certainly anything pertaining to God, the reaction is just, well, I don't care, you know, whether you're a Roman soldier, or I don't care what you are, Macho Joe or whatever, you're going to melt. You're done for. You're cooked. You're out of it. And we take even the righteous Isaiah or the righteous Daniel here. They can't handle this. It takes the very strength of God in some supernatural manner to deal with them and to strengthen them. And Anyway, okay, let me go on to verse 16. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. What does Daniel tell the angel, and why is this significant? Well, it shows that it has to be a work of God, doesn't it? He couldn't, if we go back to verse 15, what was it? He was speechless, right? Couldn't speak at all. But after he got his lips touched, now he can at least speak. So he has renewed strength because of really the work of God. Now, that should, you know, I'm not trying to make too much of that, but that's a theme throughout the Word of God, isn't it? God's work has to be done by God. I mean, that's putting it in the simplest form. It cannot be an effort of man, that man has no ability or strength or anything else to do it. It has to be the Spirit of God working through any individual if anything good is going to be accomplished. What would you say is in what Daniel says, what would you say Daniel's attitude is here? And that really gets into verse 17. We could say 16 and 17. That's the next question up. Yeah, it's a humility, isn't it? He doesn't get all puffed up. These preacher folks some of them that I've seen that are very popular are just the opposite of that. Here's Daniel, and he's calling this being, touching his lips. He's, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I've retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? Now, I think the commentator, the translators have correctly translated that with a little L. This is very likely only an angel. It's not the Lord Jesus. It's sometimes you have the pre-incarnate Christ in some of these settings in the Old Testament. But nonetheless, this angel to Daniel is not anybody that he feels equal with in any sense of the word. He is humbled as all men are by his presence. We see that even as we go over to Revelation. Remember, John fell down and before the angel that was talking to him, and the angel rebuked him and said, "Don't worship me. Worship God," you know, which is I don't know what the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses want to do with that one, because, you know, when you had Doubting Thomas over in John fall down before Christ and said, "My Lord, my God," Christ didn't rebuke him and say, "Don't worship me, worship God." You follow me? There's an inconsistency there, right? Which shows us very clearly, of course, that Christ is God. That's why he didn't rebuke him. And the angel did rebuke him over in Revelation when John fell down before him and said, "Don't worship me, worship God." But the point is his attitude about himself is that he is not a match with this individual. And yet at the same time, look back at verse 11. Look at what this angel said to him. Oh, he said to me, "O Daniel, man of high esteem." What in the world is that supposed to mean? O man of high esteem. Well, who
regarded Daniel very highly.
Yeah, and does that mean that Daniel was sinless? It's the same kind of regard. I go back again to Job. I think there's a similarity there, even though the wording is different. Have you considered my servant Job a righteous man? It doesn't mean he was without sin or this man that's of high esteem. He means among men, in the same way maybe that you could say of Noah. He was a man that was following after God and had a track record of faithfulness to God from the time, you know, of his youth on up. He had been faithful to God. And in that sense, he's a man of high esteem. And that's why God is giving him these visions. That's why God is making him useful in this sense. And there's a lot that could be said about this. Okay, I'm going to have to stop there because it's 7 o'clock. I hope this is beneficial. There's just a lot of meat and heavy-duty things to learn as we're going through this and apply to ourselves and to our world today, because it's the same world. These demons are immortal, and they're the same demons running around that were running around back in that day. And they will be running around until Christ Jesus takes them and puts them in the lake of fire. Questions or comments? Andy?
Two questions. First, how do we know that the angel, the primary angel here that came down and spoke to Daniel, how do we know that's capable?
Well, he says so.
I can't find that. That's why I'm asking.
Well, somewhere here he does. okay, if you look back at chapter 9 and verse 21. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening. Yes.
Is that correct, or is 10:1 just a continuation of chapter 9?
Well, it begins in chapter 10 and verse 1 in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, whereas if you look at chapter 9, verse 1, it is the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, which is 538 B.C.,
right.
And this is actually 530. This is actually going back 536 B.C. So, but there is an answer to that. And you forgive me, it's in the text here somewhere.
Okay, well, it may well just be that it's a general understanding that it's Gabriel in verse 10. I just couldn't find...
I know he speaks of the fact later on here. He speaks of Michael joining him somewhere here.
Michael comes out in verse 13. He comes to rescue him.
Okay, thank you.
There's my second question. It says Michael, one of the two princes. Is this Michael who's just in the
Not Michael the archangel? Is that what you're trying to say?
It's just one that's in the structure of the angelic world, or is this Michael the archangel?
Well, I take it that it's Michael the archangel. I don't know that I can, off the cuff here, can verify that, but that's what I have taken it to be. And Gabriel, the angel, you know, which is named, he's the one that made the announcement about to the shepherds over there about, and to Mary, I think, about the coming of Christ.
Right.
So I think they have to be the same. I guess there could be more than one. It could be Michael the general and Michael the major or something. But I would think that that's referring to the same individuals.
Okay, that may well be. I'm not contesting it, but if it is Michael the archangel, then that tells me that Gabriel was really, really, really being attacked.
Yes.
He came down because it took the head cheese to come getting through the line, so to speak.
Yes. Well, they're both, because Gabriel says that he comes from the very presence of God. So they're very, very high-ranking angels. And that's what I was referring to when I was talking about the fact that there's things here I don't understand. When we're talking about this prince of Persia withstanding him for 21 days, and yet you go over here to Revelation chapter 20, and God directs the angels to cast Satan, who is more powerful than one of his legions, into the lake of fire. So the controlling factor here about all of this has to be ultimately God. What he wants accomplished and what he doesn't want accomplished, when he wants to accomplish it. Very hard to understand from our perspective the nature of the battle. I mean, I would naturally think that a holy angel under the command of God Almighty is just naturally going to overwhelm any unholy angel at any given time. But it apparently it doesn't work according to that. It works according to God's sovereign plan. What he wants to do at any given time. That's my two cents. Good stuff. I mean, this is a good discussion. Heavy, heavy stuff to think about. Anything else? Well, let me close in prayer, please. Thank you, Father, for your mercies and your grace and kindness to us that we can study your word. And these things are bigger than we are. We know that we are only struggling here in ourselves trying to understand them. But the bottom line is, O Lord, we know you're the King of glory. You speak and it is done. There's no one like you. You are our King and our Lord, and our hope and confidence and trust is in you. And we thank you, Father, that you have told us and what the future holds, and that we can have all confidence in that. And I pray for comfort for everybody here and blessing to them. And may we go forth from here and live our lives pleasing to you, serving you, trusting you, waiting on you, as we have spoken about. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you. She's taking care of Josh. We have to have somebody there.
There's no spray on them, so it'll be a healthy one.
Totally organic.
That's right.
Even organic worm.
We'll just eat those worms.
Thank you.
your wife here.
Well, you see, ladies first, so I had to handle you here.
I know.